God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. For He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense or my strong tower. I shall not be moved, or I shall not be easily shaken. If we put our faith in anything else, we will crumble. But in our faith is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we will not be shaken. God's word says we will not be moved because He is not moved. And no matter what you're going through this morning, I just want to encourage you that He is sovereign. He knows right where you are. He loves you where you are. And He just wants all of you. So I encourage you this morning, just bring yourself before Him, before the throne of grace, as we continue to sing. God is sovereign through all of our life, through everything we face. He is still the Lord. Sing this with us.
Sovereign in the mountain air, sovereign on the ocean floor, with me in the calm, He's with me in the storm. Sovereign in my greatest joy, sovereign in my deepest cry, with me in the dark, with me at the dawn. In Your
true. They are what we fight our enemy with. not with flesh and blood, but the power of your word this morning. We thank you for that, Lord. We praise you for who you are. You are so good to us. Psalm 62 says, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Run to him this morning. Seek him with all of your heart, because he will never leave you empty and he will never fail you. Sing this with us this morning.
Let it be.
This morning, please go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Matthew, chapter 22. Now, I'll just be honest with you, as I try to always be, but if you thought something was wrong with the music today, then something might be wrong with you. I don't know. You know, when we sing about Jesus and let it be all about Him, I believe that there is no other better way to worship than to lift high the name of Jesus. And I just want to thank the worship team for making sure that he is center of everything that we are thinking about and everything that we're doing today. Because it truly is all about Jesus, our lives from beginning to the end, all about him. Again, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, we're going to read a passage from verses 34 through 38 in just a few moments. But last Sunday, we began our series entitled Vision 2016, as we really took a time of looking, a time of reflection, a little bit different than the New Year's resolutions and the New Year's reflection, as we, together as a church, took a few moments to look back at everything that God had done over the last several years leading up to this present time here at Sardis, and just to give God thanks and glory and praise for all the great works that he has done. It's amazing just to see from Sunday to Sunday the new faces that God has brought into our fellowship, people who are serving, and you know, people who would probably fight somebody over my church. You know, it's not just a church anymore, it's my church. And that is truly a blessing to see. And I love for people in this community, in this area, to want to be a part of the local church, the church that's God's planted there to make a difference in their area. We also took a look around, and we understand that even though God has blessed our church, there are still empty seats on these pews. And that means there's still a great need for us to continue to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, we can do 2 services, 3 services. I don't care how many services we have to do on Sunday mornings. We want to reach people until we know that we're standing in the presence of God in heaven. We want to keep moving forward for him, trying to reach the needs and minister to the needs around us until we have no breath left within us. That should be all of our desire. If we are a member of Sardis, if we call Sardis our church, if we just attend Sardis, if we're a Christian, that should be our desire. For the pews of every church in this area to be filled with people who have needs that only Jesus Christ can meet. So they're still looking around urgent needs that we have to meet. And we do that by looking forward to the future. We cannot, I guess you would say, get stuck on what God has done in the past. And we cannot become satisfied and content with what he's done in the past. We have to always be challenging ourselves to move forward to an even greater future. And I shared with you last week, and I do truly believe this, that if we all come together more than we ever have before, and we own the vision that God has given us for Sardis Baptist Church in this area, then I believe that the greatest potential for Sardis has not yet been realized. I believe that it still lies before us. It is ahead of us and not behind us. But it's going to take you and I being willing to do everything we can to grab hold of the vision, the renewed vision that God has given us. So what is that vision? We revealed that last Sunday morning. It is simply to be a church where we love, grow, and serve. Now, I know you're thinking, well, that's really, really simple, Pastor. And absolutely, you're right. You're right. For some reason, people had a problem remembering loving others as Christ loves us. So we've simplified it even more. And guess what? You will get so tired of hearing this that you're going to be dreaming about love, grow, and serve. You're not going to be counting the sheep as they jump over the moon or whatever, go to sleep. You're going to be counting the love grows and serves as they go over the moon so you can sleep at night. We're going to be talking about this so much because it must become a part of your DNA and my DNA and our DNA if we are to ever reach this community the way God wants us to reach it. And that's why it's so simple. Love, grow, serve. See if you can say that with me. I know you've been practicing it every day this week since last Sunday. Love, grow, serve. Now, some of you struggled still a little bit, and we'll do that again at the end of the service. Love, grow, and serve. That is it. We have to grab onto that. And today, and over these next couple of weeks, as we continue this series, we're going to talk about each one of these, love, grow, and serve, in great detail for this purpose, so that we can all be challenged in having the commitment that we all need. I told you last week that the vision for Sardis will not be accomplished on the shoulders of the deacons and their families, on the shoulders of your pastors and their families, or the other ministry leaders and their families. The vision will be accomplished that God has for Sardis on all of our shoulders. As we dig in, as we commit our hearts more than ever before to doing what it takes, to making sure that the even greater future God has for us is realized. And then we'll find ourselves again a few years from now thanking God for everything he's done in those previous years, looking again ahead to what he's going to do even greater from that point forward. So when it comes to this vision statement, the first part is love. When I think about how God wants us to love Him. What our love for God should look like individually. Yes, as a church, but even individually and collectively as a church, as a group of believers. When I think about what the love of a local body of believers for God should look like, my heart is always drawn back to the ultimate desire that God has concerning our love for Him. And He expresses this to His own people, the children of Israel, back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 through 6. And I have this for you. And here's what He shares with His people. And of course, Moses wrote Deuteronomy, but here's what He has, the word He had for His people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. That is the single greatest desire that God has. That is the greatest desire in the center of God's heart for His people since the very beginning. That we love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. And then Jesus comes along in the New Testament, and He throws that out, right? No. No, then Jesus comes along, God in the flesh, and He reaffirms, He reassures us that this is exactly still the heart of God for the New Testament church. In Matthew chapter 22, where I ask you to turn, and look at verse 34. When the Pharisees had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Matthew 22 and verse 35 says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting or testing Him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now look at what Jesus says. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And then He says in verse 38, this is the first and great commandment. This is the first and great commandment. Mark shares it this way concerning what Jesus said about this in Mark 12 and verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, with all thy mind. And then he adds, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 10, if you would please. Luke chapter 10. And look with me in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. Jesus is about to lead into the parable of the Good Samaritan. We've all heard that parable. We're not going to look at the parable itself, but we're going to look at a few of the verses leading up to the parable of the Good Samaritan, because Jesus teaches us just how vitally important it is for us to do what He has just affirmed us that God wants us to do. Luke chapter 10, and beginning in verse 25, notice where we were told, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And here's what the man says in response to Jesus' question. Well, what does the law say? And he says in verse 27, he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now look at what Jesus says in verse 28. And he said unto him, you've answered right. This do, and you shall live. This do, and you shall live. So this man had come to Jesus wondering, what do I need to do to have eternal life? What must I do to have eternal life? And then Jesus shares with him, what does the law say? And then he answers, and Jesus says, you have it absolutely right, but you have to do it. And when you do it, that's when you experience true eternal life. What is Jesus sharing with us today? What does He want us to understand about your life and my life as His children? He wants us to understand that the most important thing we can do with our lives is not to love our family with all of our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, our jobs with all of our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, or any other passion or hobby with all of our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, but that we must love God with all of our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. And when we do that, that's how we experience true and eternal life. And very simply, because this is the innermost part of the heart of God, because this is the most important thing that God wants from us, then I believe this is the most important thing that we must desire as a church. To love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does that mean? Well, the heart just refers to that innermost part, the core of our physical beings. When you think about the soul, you think about the seat and the emotions of our, the seat of our emotions and our will. You think about the mind, it represents our knowledge and intellect. When you think about might or strength, it, you think about the things we do and our abilities and all of that. And God says, I want you to take all of that and I want you to invest it in me. I want you to take all of those things, everything about you, the entirety of your being, all that is within you, and I want you to love me with it all. That is God's greatest desire for you and me. And I pray that we would be a church filled with people who do just that. And there's a lot of ways that we can love like that, that we can love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also help other people to do the same. There's several ways, but I just want to talk about four critical commitments that you and I must make, that we must make together as a church also, so that we can be a place that is marked and known for our love for God the way that God wants us to love Him. And here's the first one. It takes obedient living from you and me, from all of us. It takes obedient living. And what I mean by that is simply this. We are so guilty as individuals to be Christians, but yet we go through life making every decision by our own whim, by our own desire and our own inclination. We claim to be a Christian, then we go through life and we make this decision for our own selfish reasons. We make that decision for our own selfish reasons. And we take this step for our own selfishness, that step. And we need to be a church that every decision we make, we must be individuals that every decision we make, every step we take is obedience to the will of God. It's in obedience to the will of God. We want to be a church that listens to God through His Word, listens to God through His Spirit, and then does what He wants us to do. That's the kind of church that we have to be to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The litmus test for your love and my love for God has always been obedience to Him. Always been. That's why we always quote the verse that Jesus shared in, you know, in John 14 and 15 when He said, if you love me, then you're going to keep my commandments. That's just Jesus simply saying, if you really love me, you're going to do what I've asked you to do. That's what God wants from you and me. He doesn't want us to leave this place on Sunday and then during the week to go and do whatever we want to do, make any decision we want to make, and then come back the next Sunday and act as though we've lived it all up for God during the week. No, He wants us to be authentic in our faith and the way we love Him Monday through Friday, and oh yes, Saturday as well, so that when we come here on Sunday, that we're being authentic throughout the week, that we've been real with God throughout the week. We should love Him and be obedient to Him out of that love for Him, not because of some to-do list that we think we have to meet and check off just so that we can be the Christian we need to be. We should be obedient to Him in every way because we love Him so much, because of our love for Him. And as we do this, this will allow us to be a church that others want to be a part of. It won't make us a perfect church because there's not a perfect church. Do you realize that? There's no perfect church. If you're looking for a perfect church, then you will be looking until the day that one day you stand before God. And I don't know if He'll say this, but He'll probably say, what was up with that? There's no perfect church. There's no perfect pastor. Goodness knows you don't have one of those. But also there's no perfect people. And that's why there's no perfect church. But when we love God through obedience the way He wants us to, you know what? That just simply, that's something that's attractive to those who are lost without Christ because they then see authenticity. They see that we don't always have to have all the I's dotted and the T's crossed. But we just simply are striving to love God with all of our heart. We don't always have to have it all together because we don't. But we're sure striving to love God with all of our heart. The lost people, those around us who are hurting and lost, they're not looking for perfect people. They're not looking for a perfect church to become a part of. They're looking for real people who have real problems and strive to live for a real God who can do something about those problems. That's what the world is looking for. And that's why it's so important for you and I to live in obedience, to have that kind of authentic faith and love for God that is seen in the way we live and the choices we make every single day of our lives. So obedient living. But the second thing is this. Not only do we want to be a church filled with people who do what God wants us to do. Every decision we make as a church and a leadership team, we want it to be what God wants us to do. But we also want to be a church full of people who give sacrificially. sacrificial giving. It's my prayer, and this should be your prayer, by the way, that when our community and those in the surrounding areas, when they need to see a picture of what sacrificial giving looks like, that they have to look no farther than Sardis Baptist Church. I believe that the church should be that picture for the world around us. When the world around us, when they're hurting and in need, they shouldn't have to wonder whether or not the church will be a sacrificial giving body to meet the needs in their community. They should know and not have to look very far in knowing that the local church is a place where people give with all their hearts so that needs can be met. I want them to see us as a place that we give so sacrificially from our time and talents and treasures that there is no doubt that we love God with all of our heart. Now, when you hear that word sacrificially, I know you get very uneasy. And you don't have to admit that you do. I just know that you do, because it used to make me very uneasy as well. Because sacrificial is a word that's scary. You know why? Because it means that it's going to hurt. It means that it's going to cost us something. But you know what it also means? It means that's the way God gave toward us. Do you realize that? Do you think that it didn't hurt the heart of God when He gave Jesus for your behalf and my behalf? Do you think, and I don't know if God sheds tears, but do you think perhaps His heart was burdened when He gave His Son for you and me? We know that it was burdened for us. That's the reason He did it. We know that we must be sacrificial givers because it's the greatest demonstration of our love for God, because it was His demonstration of His love for us. That's what Paul meant when in Romans 5 and 8 he reminds us that God commendeth His love toward us. In other words, God made sure you knew and I knew just how much He loved us, and that while we were yet sinners, when we were still all up in our mess and our junk and doing everything we shouldn't have done, thinking everything we shouldn't have thought, and we were headed to an eternity apart from Christ, when we were like that, not when we were all prettied up and cleaned up and doctored up and looked the part. No, when we were a mess in our sins, Paul says that's when God demonstrated His love for you and me. Sacrificial giving from the heart of God. It originated with God. This concept of giving is not something that pastors have gotten together and schemed up on for century after century. Hey, we need more money so we can reach more people. You know, I'd like to buy this or buy that. We need this. No, it's not a scheme that pastors have come up with. Giving sacrificially originated with the heart of God. And we are never more like God than when we're giving sacrificially of our time, talents, and treasures unto Him. So I just pray, and I ask you, and I challenge you, that when there's a greater need financially for ministry reach in this community, I pray that we'll be a church who steps up and gives sacrificially. If there's a great need in our community, I pray that we will give sacrificially. If there is a task that God calls us to for future impact and further impact in the ministry here at Sardis, in this community, in Trimble, then I pray that we would be a people who step up and we give sacrificially, because God is the one who gives so sacrificially to you and to me. And if we have a heart for God, if we value Him like we should, if we love Him like He truly wants us to and He truly deserves, then our treasures are going to always follow our hearts instead of our hearts following our treasures. You see, Jesus was onto something when in Matthew 6 and verse 21, He said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." He knew what He was talking about. He knew that whatever it is that we treasure or value the most is where our hearts are invested also. So here's the deal. We have to make sure that we live in such a way, we love God in such a way, that we treasure Him above all the treasures of this world, so that when the time comes for us to give of the treasures in our life, it becomes something that is simple as this. And we open our arms, and as the early church did, we lay it at the feet of God. And we say, "God, here it is for You to use however You see fit in building Your kingdom." I pray that we would show Him that kind of love as a church, but also as individuals. And I know when we talk about giving, it's always very easy to get a little uptight when we talk about these things. And in fact, you didn't really hear me preach on giving too much for the first 3 or 4 years I was here. I guess then I realized when you do ministry and do more ministry, you do have to have resources. And so maybe that was part of the getting the attention. But regardless, it's the heart of God. It's the heart of God. And it's God's heart for you to be that kind of giver. And I pray we'd be a church full of sacrificial givers. But not only that, I pray that we would be a church that is focused on Christ-centered worship. Christ-centered worship. Now this and the next one, they help us show our love for God, but they also help us to help others love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength as well. Because again, not only do we want to love God like we need to, we want to help others love God the way they need to. That's the Great Commission. And so when it comes to Christ-centered worship, you've heard me share many times before how worship is more than just something you do on Sunday. Do you realize that? Worship for a Christian should be a lifestyle. It should be a lifestyle. Worship should be something we do every day of our lives. And what is worship? We've shared with you that worship is just simply ascribing worth to something or to someone. That's what worship is. And when it comes to God, there is no one and no thing more worthy of our worship than Him. Would you agree with that? No one, no thing in your life more worthy of worship than the Lord God. And we worship God with our lives daily as we live for Him, as we point others to Him and serve Him, among many other things as well. But when it comes to worship, I am a big believer in this. I'm a big believer that when we worship out there, like I mentioned earlier, Monday through Friday and Saturday as well, then when we get to church on Sunday, the worship gets even better. If you don't worship God Monday through Saturday, then it's going to be really hard for you to get your worship on Sunday. Because worship's not confined to a day, it is descriptive of a life. And I believe that we need to be a church, and we should be a church, we must be a church full of people that not only worship here, but every day that we live. We're a people who worship. Because worship is just simply something that overflows from a heart that is filled with God. Worship is something that happens when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. When we are filled with gratitude and joy and affection or love for God, then there is no other thing for us to do but to worship God. There's no other way to worship God together than with Christ-centered worship. And we want to always be committed to worship that is centered on Jesus Christ. Again, by the way, this morning, worship that's centered on Jesus Christ. We want Jesus to always be the star of the show. Always be the star of the show. We want the spotlight to always be on Jesus. And that is the commitment that we're going to have more than ever before. We want to make sure that the spotlight is on Him. And this commitment ensures that every person who enters the door of this church, they know that all of this is not about all of us, but that all of this is all about Him. Everyone who attends a worship celebration here, they know that they need to know that we are crazy about Jesus, what He has done for us, and we are looking forward to Him doing the same in their lives. Christ-centered worship does that. That's the first thing. Christ-centered worship lifts up Jesus. And that's why it's so important. It lifts up Jesus Christ. From the music to the message we bring, it lifts up Jesus Christ. And guess what happens when we lift up Jesus? Do you remember what He said? When He is lifted up from the earth in John 12 and 32, He said, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto Me." What do we want to do as a church? We want Jesus to use this ministry and all of us to draw people unto Him. And Christ-centered worship makes sure that we're lifting up Jesus. And when we lift up the name of Jesus, people are drawn unto Him. But not only does Christ-centered worship lift up Jesus, it helps others see our love for Jesus. When our hearts are focused on sincerely worshiping Him, guess what? It becomes really, really difficult to hide our love for Him. Because worship is an outward expression of the inward love we have for Jesus. And if you're a Christian and you tell me, "Well, worship is just not my thing," then I will doubt how much you love Jesus. Because you cannot love Jesus inwardly without demonstrating it outwardly in some form and fashion of worship. It is impossible. It is impossible because we become too different and we are too changed to keep it inside. When we truly love God the way we need to, then we will worship in a way that other people see that we are claiming worth to the Lord Jesus Christ above all else. And that's why we call it a worship celebration. Listen to me. People come to church on Sunday. They've dealt with enough mess during the week. They've dealt with enough depression and discouragement during the week. They shouldn't come to church on Sundays and experience a funeral-type atmosphere. And I mean that with the greatest amount of respect. When they come to church on Sunday mornings, they should come into a place in which we are celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's not dead and He's not done. And if He is a living Savior, then we should worship Him as a living Savior. We should be excited when we come to God's house. We shouldn't have to be begged to say amen and to clap our hands and to worship. Why? He is alive. And we come to a celebration. We come to worship because He is that living Savior. Whoever lives to make intercession for you and me. Whoever lives to give us hope in the darkest of times, peace in the most chaotic of times. Whoever lives to walk through life with you and me, giving us victory along the way. And that's why when we come together to worship, we should worship in a way that lets other people see our love for Jesus. Think about this. If a lost person is sitting right beside you in the service as you are worshiping, would the way you worship make a positive influence on them for the Lord Jesus Christ? Would the way you worship point their hearts to Jesus as well? Because as Christians, we are so guilty of trying to hide our love for Jesus. I guess, I don't know. By not worshiping and engaging our hearts and mind in worship, we should engage every part of our being in worship. So that every person around us has no doubt that our life is not about us, but it's about Him. That our praise is not for us, but it's for Jesus. And that's the way we should worship. And that may not mean you lifting your hands like some people do. It may or may not mean saying a loud amen as some people do. But it does mean that you will allow yourself to be in and not be checked out. It does mean that you will allow your heart, your soul, your mind to be engaged in the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it does mean that you will celebrate the goodness of God and what Jesus Christ has done in your life in such a way that the people around you don't have to guess if something's happened in your heart. They know that Jesus has made a difference in your life. That is what Christ-centered worship looks like. But it also leaves people with a decision to make. Christ-centered worship leaves people with a decision to make. Because after the music has been sung and the message preached, we want people to know they have a decision to make, don't we? We want people to know that they have a decision they have to make. If they're Christians, then we want to know that maybe their decision is the next step they need to take, or maybe what their life needs to start looking more like. For those who aren't Christians, we want them to know that the most important decision they could ever make in their lives involves what they choose to do with Jesus Christ. We want people to know just that. If you think about it in the Bible, it's amazing. If you follow the life of Jesus through the Gospels, it seems as though everywhere Jesus went, everyone that Jesus experienced, something happened. I mean, very few occasions will you see that there was, I mean, a lot of times it was an uproar because of the religious crowd, but something always happened when Jesus was around. You've heard it said they couldn't have a funeral around Jesus because dead people kept living. You know, things happened when Jesus was around. When Jesus was around people, He changed things. He changed them. He made a difference. He made an impact. He made the religious begin to think and to question themselves. He stirred the pot in a positive manner. People took notice when Jesus was around, and that's what we long to happen in every service we have. We want people to know that they have a decision to make. We want them to know that when truth is displayed and their hearts are convicted, they stand before God with a decision they must make. That's what Christ-centered worship does. And we're going to always be committed to Christ-centered worship. That may not look and sound the way you think it may look or sound, but it will always be Christ-centered worship. We will always be committed to worship that changes lives because of a Savior who changes lives. And fourthly, the final key is creative and effective outreach. Because here's the deal. The worship in here doesn't matter all that much if we can't get people in here to experience it. We want people to experience the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministries of Sardis. And so we have to be a church that is committed to helping other people love God also with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's only possible when lost people are saved and when Christians are strengthened in their faith. That's the only way that other people can learn to love and grow to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we get people here through creative and effective outreach. There's a lot of things that churches do because they've always done it that's not effective. And what do they say about doing the same thing over and over expecting different results? Insanity. And I've even heard other terms, but insanity is the kind way of saying it. Creative and effective outreach. We need to always be a church who's committed to thinking creatively about what is effective and reaching out to people who are without a relationship with Jesus Christ, trying to get people to attend for the very first time. Because when they get here, we got a lot of ministries in place that can help us minister to them, but we've got to do better at getting people into the seats on these pews. And so we seek to apply this creative and effective approach in a couple of ways. The planned events that we do. Listen to me, we make it really easy for all of you, and even for me, to help get people into this church by the events that we plan throughout the year. If you've been a part of Sardis for a few years, you know this, but you know we do at least 4 big outreach events throughout the year, something at Christmas, something at Easter, something to do with kids during the summer, then usually something in the fall. Every year, we do at least 4 big outreach events, and we do many other smaller outreach events in between those, always giving us an avenue to invite people to come and to experience Sardis for themselves for the first time. And here's the way we plan these events as a leadership team. Because goodness knows, your pastor is not that creative, and I can't come up with very few of these ideas that we have and that we do. But we do it creatively as a leadership team, understanding this. We got a gentleman that we've entitled Sardis Sam. Sardis Sam, and it's not our Sardis Sam technically, but this is the Sam that's in his mid-30s, somewhere in his 30s, has a young family, and on Sunday he sees it as just another Saturday. He wakes up and it's just another day to mow the yard, it's just another day to go to the flea market if they still have those, to go to the lake, to get into the woods, it's just another day to hang around the house and do everything that he didn't get done on Saturday because he is far too busy Saturday doing the things that he should have already gotten done. You see, as a church, to be effective in what we do in reaching people for Jesus, we have to begin thinking the way a lost person would think. And I know that's hard to do when we're not lost, if we're Christians, but we have to at least try to place ourselves in their shoes. And so every event that we plan, to the largest majority, we try to determine whether or not it will help us reach Sardis Sound. And if it's not going to be something that might help us reach Sardis Sound, then we've committed ourselves to not doing it. Because we have to be a church that's committed to reaching those who are without Christ. And when you reach the Sardis Sound, guess who else you also reach? You reach his grandparents. You reach his aunts and uncles. You reach his brothers and sisters. You reach every generation when you reach Sardis Sound's generation. And we have to be committed in planning our events and understanding the importance of reaching people for Jesus. I've heard it said many times, and I've shared this with you when you've asked him, why don't we do cantatas anymore? Hey, I grew up with cantatas at Easter and Christmas. But here's my thing. In the time in which we live, a cantata very seldom will ever attract anyone that's unchurched to the church. And I'm just being honest. Cantatas are for church people. They attract other church people. And you know this to be true. Just think back when we did cantatas. You got church people to come. Nobody ever got saved through listening to a choir performance, you know, for 20 to 30 minutes. Nobody seldom ever did that. And that's why we do our dramas and so forth now. And just in the last few years, we have seen dozens of people place their faith in Jesus Christ through our dramas. Why? Because they're that important, and so we do what we can to effectively reach out. But the second way we are creative and effective in our outreach is through personal evangelism. That means not only should you use the big events, that means you should be building relationships with people who are lost. And we as a church, we have to do better than that. I have to do better than that as well, of doing everything that we can to be more creative and effective in teaching and encouraging all of us to build personal relationships with unchurched people. unchurched people, lost people around us, so that through those relationships and meaningful conversation can then take place about Jesus Christ. But we have to be willing to do that. And our outreach events and our ministries, they aid us in building those relationships, but we still have to get out into the highways and hedges and meet people. That means we can't just go to work all the time with lost people all around us, not engaging in their lives. That means we can't just meet people in the store, knowing they're hurting, experiencing their pain, and not engage in their lives. It means we have to wake up and actually involve ourselves, not be nosy and get up all up in their business, but involve ourselves in the lives of other people. And as we build those relationships, guess what? Guess what? And you've heard this before. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. When we build those relationships, then people actually want to listen to what we have to say. And so we're going to be more committed to those things than ever before, so that we can love the way we need to love. And my question is simply this. When you think about love, grow, and serve, will you commit to that vision? And will your commitment begin today? Don't put it off. See, we shouldn't put commitments to God that we need to make off. That makes no sense to me. Will you make it today to love God with your entire being and help other people do the same? So let me give you a few questions. How in line with God's will has your life been lived? How in line with God's will has your life been lived? Maybe today what God has spoken to you, you need to be more obedient to Him. And you know the areas. I haven't been reading your mail and going through your garbage. You know those areas of your life that you need to be more obedient to Him in. Here's another question. Do you give sacrificially or even very little or even at all? Do you give the way God wants you to give? Maybe today you just need to say, God, You are worth more than anything else. Any treasure that I have in my life, You're worth more than anything else. And from now on, I'm going to give to You first. Because that's what giving is. Giving to God first, not your leftovers, first. Then everything else works. And giving to God sacrificially. Maybe that's the challenge God has placed to you today, to be a sacrificial giver. But here's another one. Do you worship Christ every day of your life? Do you worship Him every day? Do you allow your love for Jesus to be shown through worship when you come here? But do you allow your love for Jesus to be shown through the way you worship with your lifestyle out there? Maybe your decision today is just simply vowing to start letting your shout out a little bit more. I don't know. Maybe what God is speaking to you is, He said, hey, you need to start getting your praise on a little bit more. You need to quit being so silent about what I've done for you. Maybe you need to quit acting like you're hiding the greatest thing that has ever happened to you from other people by not letting them see your worship for Jesus and your love for Jesus. Maybe He just wants you to start letting people know that you know that you know what He's done for you is real and can make a difference in their life. And here's the last question. Are you willing to help us do whatever it takes to reach those around us? Even though it's different from maybe what we prefer, but it's effective. And you're willing to do whatever it takes to help us be effective in reaching people for Jesus. Maybe you need to be more dedicated to inviting people to church through our outreach events. Maybe you need to be more dedicated to involving yourself in building relationships with other lost people. Maybe you need to be more dedicated just to simply being here and be involved in what's taking place in your local community as we strive to reach people for Jesus. Love. Jesus said in Mark 12 and 30, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength. And this is the first commandment.